Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Job chapter 10. And I want to read through a bunch of verses. And if you haven't had deep struggles in your life, it may be hard to relate to Job. But he has lost his family. He's lost all of his possessions. His body's had these sores on them. He's been scraping with pieces of pottery. His so-called friends have come out to encourage him, and they've been more of a hassle than they've been a friend and a help. And Bildad has given a dissertation, and Job is about to answer him. And, you know, what a place to be. My soul is weary of my life. I'm just tired of being here. And it's really sad because he was a man of great wealth. He was a very prosperous man, big family, wealth. But he has really fallen into hard times now. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me there wherefore thou contendest with me. He's saying, God, why do you fight with me? Oh, you know, you've made me. I know that you're pure and perfect. And so Job is trying to figure out this whole thing here. He says, why do you fight with me? Why are you bringing all these things on me? He said, is it good to thee that thou shouldst oppress, that you should despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? You know, the work of his hands, just speaking of himself, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're made in God's image with body, soul, and spirit. So Job knows who his creator is. He knows who the one is that made him. And he says, why do you despise the work of your own hands? Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? It seems sometimes that the wicked prosper faster and more than the godly. Hast thou, or do you have eyes of flesh? Or seest thou as man sees? In other words, are you just looking at the world as we see it? Can we look at you and see that you understand only as much as we understand? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's, or are they years as man's days? That you inquire after my iniquity and search after my sin? You know that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Now, this is an interesting statement because, you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, the Bible says. But also, he says, there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Now, there are a couple of ways you could look at this. I'm in God's hand and he's punished me. Nobody's going to get me out of this. But think about Romans 8:38. There is no created being that can take you out of his hand. And that's a wonderful thing. When you're in Christ, when you have that salvation of Christ, nothing can take you out of his hand. And I don't know what Job's speaking of here, but he's in bitterness of soul. He's saying, you know, who could rescue me from God after all he's made me? And I'm the work of his hands. See in verse 8, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet you destroy me? Remember, I beseech you, that thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me into dust again? You know, we know that if you go back to Genesis, you find that God raised up Adam from the dust of the ground. And if you analyze our chemistry, you find out that we are indeed dirt. we're put together in a miraculous way, but we're electrochemical sets that God has put together in a wonderful way that we can have a soul and a heart and a mind that seeks after God. So he's saying, you know, you've made me from the clay. You're going to just turn me back into the dust? Have you poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? You've clothed me with skin and flesh and fenced me with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then you mark me, and you will not acquit me from mine iniquity. In other words, he's speculating here. God, do you not forgive? If I'm wicked, woe unto me. And if I'm righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction, for it increases. You hunt me as a fierce lion, and again you show yourself marvelous upon me. You renew the witnesses against me, increase your indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me. And so he's just trying to figure out why God has taken this beautiful and intricate design that he's mankind himself, and why does he bring calamity on something that he has so carefully and wonderfully made? And what he's again, he's judging by circumstances, and that's kind of how we are as humans. We look around and we decide if the day is good or bad depending on our circumstances. And we don't always see the whole thing. What Job is seeing is what's happening to him. And what he hadn't seen was what had gone on at the throne of God when Satan addressed God. And God said, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan wanted to have Adam. And God said, you can do that, but don't take his life. Because Satan had said, well, the only reason he's faithful to you is because life is good. And we call that a fair weather Christian today. You know, as long as life is good, we're going to serve God. But if you get something that's kind of like a gut punch, you know, whether you lose something or someone close or a job or just calamities, you know, throughout a day, you wonder, is God, what's going on? A lot of it may be the laws of physics works against us. My bearings in my front wheel just seized up. God, why'd you do that to me? Well, you were supposed to grease those, you know, something like that. But he's saying, I look out and I see stuff happening that's not good, and I'm judging that it's not good, and I don't understand it. Then he goes on to verse 18, and he says, wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Or why did you even let me be born, he says. Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. And we know that sometimes the Lord will do that. He'll take a child stillborn right into glory. You know, you think of that as it's sad. It's sad for us on this side of eternity. We're heartbroken, but we think about this, a child that's born and goes right into God's presence and never has to deal with this world, going straight from the womb into heaven. Wow, that's pretty awesome when you think about it. But from us, you know, from our perspective, we think of it as death, but really it's eternal life. We live in the land of the dying, as I've said often enough. So I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Verse 20, are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, or when I go wherever I go that I won't return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness is darkness itself and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. So he's saying, you know, what is it that happens? Do the lights just go out? Is that what happens? Is that what I'm going to do? I'm going to go into the shadow of death. You know what? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 says. But we walk. Because death is just a shadow. It's just like a shadow going off, as an airplane may pass over, or a tractor trailer may go past you on the road, and this shadow goes over us. Death is just a whoosh into God's presence. So he's asking, you know, what is the deal here? And we, as believers, we know God's word, and we can say, wow, I know that when I come down off a mountain, if I'm in a valley of the shadow of death, whether it's the death of me or the death of a loved one, I know it's just a shadow, and I'm going to walk through it, and I'm going to come up on a mountaintop on the other side, because, you know, in every valley there is a mountaintop on every side. You're always going up when you come out of the valley. So Job, just questioning things. He's been suffering for a long time. He sees no way out. He's tired of it. He sees a way out. Maybe I shouldn't have been born. Or maybe since I have been born, God, could you just take me now? And that can be often where we go if God isn't our refuge while we're here on this earth. We trust in him. He does let things come into our life. The Bible says he will never give us more than we can bear, but will with that trial give us a way of escape. But I have often found that he gives me more than I want. So I'm not the one that should judge what comes my way, because I would not take a lot. I would just say, no, that's okay, Lord. I don't want to grow in that area. Leave me where I am. I'll stay wimpy for a while because I don't want those trials. But when God is our refuge, Psalm 62 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." Job recognizes this, but because of the calamity he's in, he doesn't know how to get to God. He doesn't know how to reach Him based on where he is in his faith right now. He's confused, actually. And sometimes we'll see God's hand in our life because His hand's always in our life. And sometimes it happens in ways we don't understand. And what do we do then? Do you wait till you understand? We can't always understand. I don't know about you, but I found there are a lot of ways that God deals with me and the people around me and in our fellowship that I don't understand. I accept it. I trust Him. And I just throw myself at His feet and say, "Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust You." What else can we do except lean on Him in faith? When I got saved, I was 40 years old, and I didn't understand what God was doing in my life. All I knew was I was in a lot of pain, and I knew that I couldn't solve it. And I reached out, and I said, "Lord, if You're there, please, please come in." And He did. But I didn't understand what the desperate shape that I was in. I did know that I couldn't handle it, and I knew that I needed somebody. And I had heard about this God. Actually, I was taught about Him when I was a kid, and I just knew I needed more than me. I knew I needed Him. And I threw myself at His mercy. "Lord, take over my life. I've made a mess of it." My problems were too big for me. My problems were more than I could handle. Not for God. For God, all things are possible. Job is in a situation here where his problems are too big. He says, I don't even know. I don't even want to have been born. I wished I hadn't even been born. But you know what? They're not too big for God. And we'll watch as we go through this book of Job, we'll see this whole transformation. I mean, you could say, wow, he's a pretty wordy guy. He complains a lot. But right now he's trying to understand. And as we get to the next chapter here, verse 11, we hear from someone else, Zophar. Not a name you see a lot in the baby books nowadays, but Zophar was a name in those days. And then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and he said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when you mock, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open His lips against thee." What Zophar is saying here is, you know, Job, you really talk a lot. And here is, they're still, Job's friends, they're still under this religious idea that good people get good and bad people get bad. So therefore, you say you're a righteous man, but look at all the trouble that's fallen on you, so you can't be a good guy. You must be one of the bad guys. That's how it is, you know. It's actually false doctrine, because we know that calamity and troubles fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. But he says that he's lying. You know, God would speak and open His lips against you. And Zophar is pretty crude here, maybe a little worse than Bildad, but he says here that he's a hypocrite and a liar. Bildad had said he was a hypocrite, but he didn't say he was a liar. You know, a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be someone they're not. And Job is not pretending here. You know, somebody that's usually in this kind of trouble isn't a phony about it. I mean, you listen to him, and he's being pretty transparent. He's pouring his heart out. And honestly, with all the things he's been through, with these boils on his body that he scrapes off, he's sitting in the ashes, putting ashes on and scraping the boils off, he doesn't have a lot of energy left over. And there are certainly those who will manipulate words and people to get themselves out of trouble, talking their way out of trouble instead of proving their innocence. happens in court. Cleverness can win over justice. But Job's not doing this here. He just can't make sense of it. He's just not sure what's going on. And Zophar, he's basically making himself sound like, I'm the insider. I got the inside scoop here. I know what God's all about. I know who he is. Job, you're on the outside, but I'm going to kind of enlighten you here. And since you're telling me that God's not talking to you and telling you why you're in this situation, so why don't I speak for God? I'll just speak for God. You ever have people like that? I'm going to talk for God. The only time I talk for God is when I read out of this. The rest is interpretation. So he's saying, Job, if you really want to hear from God, you better listen to me. Some people would make you think that when you're listening to them, you're listening to God. Not necessarily so. Where are we? Verse 6. And he would that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Okay, Job, listen to this. Look at what he said here. Where are we here? I just lost my place. Thank you. Okay. You think you're bad off? He's basically saying you think you're bad off. Okay, you lost your sons and you lost your daughters and you lost your house and you lost your cattle. You lost your friends and now you got these friends around you who aren't really doing much for you. But you know what? You deserve a lot worse than this. I think it's safe to say that this man doesn't have the gift of exhortation or encouragement. Okay, you know, that is a gift. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit is encouragement. It's those people that can come alongside you and just lift you up and encourage you right where you are. He doesn't have that gift. But he says, yeah, you deserve worse than this. He said, can you, by searching, find out God? Can you find out the Almighty under perfection? It is as high as heaven. What can you do? Or in the King James, said, what canst thou do? Or what can you do? Deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knows vain men. He seeks wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain men should be wise, though man be born like a wild donkey's colt. So he's, first off telling him you're not getting half of what you deserve here. But he's certainly worse off than his friends think here, I'm sure. And here is Job hoping that he'll die in such pain, especially right now. But, pardon me, Zophar is telling him things he really doesn't want to hear. And, you know, I think there's an example here we can look for. You know, when someone is in pain, we shouldn't be a Zophar. We shouldn't be giving them words that would cause them not to be there, you know, that they'd rather die than be around and make them wish that they weren't even listening. We're to be a comfort. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, I want to read a couple of verses for you. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he's saying, you know, when you go through a trial, when you go through a trouble, and someone you get through it, God pulls you through it, you pray yourself through it, you walk through that valley, and you come out the other side, you come out stronger than you went in. When you find someone else who has that same trouble, you can minister to them. You can comfort them with the same comfort that God had. You can say, oh, look, turn to Psalm 62. That really ministered to me when I was going through that. So that's one of the reasons we're allowed to have troubles in our lives, is so that we can be a comfort to others as God gets us through it. Glory, where there's no tears and no sorrow, no pain, that's yet to come. That's not here. This is the battlefield. We're in a war here. This is going to be painful. Not all painful, It's wonderful. I enjoyed working outside, picking up apples today, working in the yard, enjoying God's creation, the birds, the grasshoppers, the yellow jackets. Yeah, they have their purpose. But, you know, in verse 7, he's asking, you know, can you search out the deep things of God? You know what? I can't, but I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does search the deep things of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He rewards us who seek him. He rewards us. He reveals himself as he sees fit. We don't have full revelation. I don't have full revelation. I'm forgetting things that I once knew. Now, we can look through telescopes to see things far away. We can look through microscopes to see that infinitesimal, tiny little world that's down there. It's amazing. If you've never had a telescope or a microscope, it's just awesome, the breadth of God's creation. We can see the detail. We can see God's grandeur, his power in the universe. It's incredible. But they don't reveal God himself, only his power, his creative power. And as I work around in the yard, I see all these different bugs and the hovering ability of a dragonfly when we were canoeing down on the Allegheny for the men's retreat. These dragonflies with all the... Wow. They're better than the helicopter. God did that. His creative power is incredible. And those big bulgy eyes that are supposed to be able to see in all directions. Sometimes, don't you wish you had those, like one on the back of your head? I always thought my mom did have an eye in the middle of her hair back there because she could see everything I was thinking and did. But God does reveal himself to us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he reveals to us through his word and through Jesus Christ, who is the word. But here's Zophar saying, well, you know, I can speak for God for you. God speaks for himself, but I'll speak to you. God speaks to us through his word and through his son. In verse 13, if you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity or sin is in your hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles. Again, he's saying, Job, examine yourself for sin here. You know, there's always sin sniffers around. You got a flat tire, you must be in sin. You fell down, you bumped your knee. Today I was I'm trimming branches with this, you know, I got those pole saws like this and backing up, and I stepped on an apple, and I lost my balance and went right over backward under the driveway. In my age, when you fall, you never know what might break and hurt. You know, it's really scary. On the way down, I'm thinking, oh, dear, got to teach tonight. Lord, save me. And only banged my elbow. Hallelujah. But if you fall and you know that helpless feeling on your way down, you're going, oh, Lord, help. I don't heal quickly anymore, Lord. Okay, I got off track here. Where was I? let's see here. He's talking about if sin dwells in your tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. In thine age be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth and shalt be as the morning. And you shall be secure, because there is hope. Yea, you shall dig about you, shall take your rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. So all three of his friends have now spoken, and they've all interpreted Job's situation as best they can. You know, he's in sin. He doesn't understand God. God's speaking, but he can't hear. They're all in attack. And all of them are coming from that angle that many people will not us, better not, but many people will. They'll say, oh, if there's trouble in your life, you must have sin, you must have hidden sin. It's not so. Look at the trouble the apostles went through when Christ went to the cross. If you go through the life of every one of them, they all died as martyrs, cruel deaths. And even Paul, he said he had this affliction in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So it's not because of secret sin, but because God allows it to strengthen us, to build us up, to give us compassion for one another when we go through it. And always, it's always to draw us closer to him. Always. And Zophar says, repent. You're going to come under judgment. God's after you here. Deal with your sin. Stop avoiding it. God will hear you. He'll answer your prayers. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. And it's true, when we have sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know where that one is, 1 John 1:9. It's true. But if we're not in sin, if we're just in the middle of a trial, if sin is not the issue, then what do? Throw yourself at God's mercy. It's one thing. Trust him. Pray to him. Not, Lord, take me out of this, but Lord, show me what I can get out of this. Trust him to bring you through. Remember Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with, not most of. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart? Some of your heart? No, all of your heart. Right. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And that deals with circumstance. Don't lean on your own understanding when it comes to circumstance, because we can't see the big picture. A little kid doesn't understand why he can't have a cookie just before dinner. Got my hand in the cookie jar. No, you can't. Doesn't have a big picture. Why can't I play in the street? I used to like to pick the car off the street and chew it when I was a little guy. My parents told me to get out of the road. Didn't make sense. It made more sense when my backside got warmed. But our own understanding, we can't see everything. We don't get the big picture. Anytime I try to evaluate a situation, I know I don't have enough information, just about most of the time, all the time. So we don't lean on our own understanding, but trust the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He'll direct our paths. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge, remember what Hebrews 11 said? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Acknowledge him for who he is. He made us. Even Job said that. Wow, look at the creation you got here. Why do you punish your own creation? God would be glorified. That was the other thing I forgot to mention. When we're going through troubles, it is to draw us to the Lord, but also so that God will be glorified. He is. Remember the angels, it says, are astounded as they look down at us and they go, what? They're kind of like, what? You see what God did there? What? You see the people he's saving? We're a miracle. What a miracle we are. And it's wonderful that we have Christ in common. So I don't think we'll do another chapter tonight. We'll pick up in chapter 12 next time. And trust is a hard thing because you can't see the result. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, trust in the Lord. Who else? Our government? Our banking system? How about the stock market? Our employer? No. You look around at the world system, it's the Lord. He's the one that puts one up and takes another down. He's the one that enlarges a nation and shrinks it back. It's the Lord. It's all about the Lord. He's the one to trust. So let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we trust you. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are there to trust. And Lord, that you have your word, that we can read it, that we can be strengthened by it. We can know you, Lord, that we can see into your heart, that heart of love, that wonderful heart of love that you have. That, Lord, you loved us while we're yet sinners. Lord, give us that love. Help us to have that kind of compassion and love for one another, Lord, and not just for those that we love, but for our enemies, as your word says. That's hard, Lord. It's unnatural. So we thank you that you give us that supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit, that we can step outside ourselves, we can step beyond ourselves and do that work in this world to share your good news, that you might be glorified and that we might be blessed. Go before us now, Lord. Strengthen us. Give us restraint at the dessert table. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked at the...